The 23rd chapter of Luke, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, the other Gospels tell us that this cry of Jesus was, it is finished. That was his last cry from the cross prior to his commending his spirit into the hands of the Father. It is interesting how that in the first recorded words of Jesus, he was talking about his Father. In the last words of Jesus prior to his death, they are addressed to the Father. When he was but 12 years old and he remained behind in Jerusalem when the family had headed back to Nazareth, and suddenly they discovered that he was not with the company of travelers, Mary and Joseph came back to Jerusalem to find their little boy. And after searching, they found him in the temple talking with some of the doctors of law who were amazed at the wisdom and the knowledge of this young child. And when Mary began to scold him for not being with the family, speaking of the concern and the worry that they had, he said, didn't you realize that I had to be about my Father's business? The first recorded words of Jesus. I'm just about my Father's business. Later on, Jesus said that he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him, and to finish his work. The first thing he talked about, recorded for us, is his Father's business. His being about his Father's business. During his ministry, he talked about finishing his Father's work. Now on the cross, he cries in a loud voice, it is finished. And he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Or as Luke records it, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The first cry of Jesus from the cross was addressed to the Father. When they were nailing him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The last cry of Jesus from the cross was to the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There was one other cry addressed to the Father while on the cross. That was the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That cry of agony, when God laid on him the iniquities of us all. That moment when God placed upon him my guilt and your guilt, and he died spiritually for us as our sins were laid upon him. In that cry, he did not cry unto the Father. As sin alienates a man from this relationship with God, There it was just the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But having borne the guilt of our sin, having borne the penalty of our sin, having died for us in that spiritual sense, the work of redemption is complete. And now again, he addresses the Father as he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was a quotation from a prophetic psalm that spoke of the cross, Psalm 22. That psalm begins with the phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from the cry of my roaring? I cry unto thee in the day season, and thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. And then the answer for his being forsaken, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of thy people Israel. This cry, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, is also a quotation from the Psalms. Psalm 31, beginning with verse 1. Again, a prophecy concerning Jesus. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. And so that into thy hands, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Certainly, Jesus throughout his lifetime manifested that close intimacy and relationship with the Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of the Father 17 times. In his final discourse with his disciples the night in which he was betrayed, often called the Paschal Discourse of Christ. In that particular discourse, he speaks of the Father 45 times. And then in the 17th chapter of John, that chapter that records for us that prayer of intercession, he speaks of the Father 6 times. But as you go through the Gospels, you'll find over and over and over again Jesus referring to the Father. But the glorious thing is, Jesus speaks of his Father as being your Father also. When he taught his disciples how to pray, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. In other words, God desires that same kind of a beautiful relationship with you that was enjoyed by Jesus. You have the same privileges of calling him your Father and experiencing His love and His protection and His care and His concern over your life. And Jesus taught us that our Heavenly Father is very concerned about the things of your life, about the needs in your life. He said, your Father knows what you have need of before you ever ask Him. Again, He said that if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? Again, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so Jesus, above all things, taught us how that God desires to be to each of us as a father. A father in the truest sense of a loving, caring, providing father. A father in which you can feel that security and that strength. My heart goes out to those who did not have a good father image, whose fathers were not interested in them or did not care for them, or worse, who abused them. Because I've had people tell me that they have a hard time relating to God as their father because their fathers were so cruel or so mean or mistreated them and didn't seem to care for them, were cold or indifferent. And I can't relate to that because God gave me a great father, a great dad. And one who was very supporting, one who was very loving. And so it's easy for me to relate to God as a father in a very warm, special, intimate way. I think that it is the duty and the responsibility of all of you as fathers, you that are fathers, to so relate to your children that when they seek to relate to God as a Heavenly Father, it will be a beautiful, meaningful, intimate, touching kind of a feeling that they have when they say, our Father, that it'll give them that sense of, I'm secure, I'm safe, I'm taking care of my Father in heaven. And I think that every dad should purpose in his heart to set for their children such an example of love, of caring, of concern, kindness, of consideration, that their children will never have difficulty relating to God as their Heavenly Father. Here we see a tremendous contrast. For 12 hours now, Jesus has been in the hands of sinners. He had predicted to his disciples that he would be betrayed into the hands of men. When the soldiers arrested him in the garden, Jesus said that he had been betrayed into the hands of sinners. In the 24th chapter here of Luke, when we get to verses 6 and 7, as the angels tell the women, he is not here, he is risen, remember how he spoke unto you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Jesus willingly was delivered into the hands of sinful men. When the soldiers came to arrest him and Peter drew the sword and began to swing away, Jesus said, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you realize that if I so desired at this moment, I could call 12 legion of angels to deliver me out of their hands? He was delivered into the hands of sinners by his own allowing it to be done. In order that the word of God might be fulfilled. In order that man might take out upon Jesus all of the anger, all of the hatred, all of the bitter feelings that they have towards God. And Jesus received from the hands of sinful man their anger that they wished to vent upon God. And he was mistreated, as Isaiah prophesied, more than any other man. There is within the nature of man that rebellion against God and the law of God. And man had his opportunity of expressing that animosity against God when they poured out upon Jesus all of their hatred. Scoffing. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And man took out his feelings, vented his feelings about God upon Jesus. Men had done their worst, but now man has finished. He has hung Jesus upon a cross. They've pretty much deserted now and gone their ways. It usually took 2 to 3 days for a person to die hanging upon a cross. It was a long, torturous death. And after, you know, the first few hours, it's just a matter of waiting now. And so the crowds begin to dissipate and the show is over. It's just, you know, letting time now take its course. And it usually takes about 3 days before the body gets so exhausted that your muscles give way and you suffocate to death. And so they've done about all they can do. They've spit upon him. They've plucked his beard. They've beat him in the face. They've put on the crown of thorns. Now they've nailed him to the cross. And they seem to be satisfied. He's been in the hands of men for 12 hours. Brutal mistreatment. But now he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The treatment that you get from God will always be much different from the treatment that you get from men. I cannot in my mind conceive how that man can be so brutal or so cruel to fellow man. I read the stories of the prisoners of war. I read the stories of the atrocities, of the brutality. And I have a hard time conceiving how that man can be so totally inhumane in his treatment of a fellow man. I'm amazed at the cruelty that even children are capable of. When a little child is different from the group, of a little child has some kind of a handicap, how cruel the other children can be. If a child has, well, I can remember when I was a kid, if a child had glasses, there were always those kids in class that would call them four eyes and would make fun of their having to wear glasses in school. And the cruelty that seems to be in man, for man. Man had done his worst. 12 hours he brutalized Jesus. But now what a contrast. It's all over. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. You remember when David had sinned against God in the numbering of Israel? And God said to David, I'll give you a choice of your punishment. I'll deliver you into the hands of your enemies for 3 months, or you can be delivered into my hands for judgment. David said, I'll take you. You take out your judgment on me. Because David said, I know that you are merciful. And with the choice of shall I be delivered into the hands of men or to the hands of God, David wisely said, Lord, you do it. Don't let man, you know, take it out on me. I want you to take it out on me. Never again will Jesus be at the mercy of wicked men. When Jesus comes again, it will be with power and great glory. Never again will he have to suffer at the hands of men. Luke tells us that having said this, he then gave up the spirit. Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. For he said, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. They didn't take Jesus' life. He dismissed his spirit, according to Matthew's gospel. He just said to his spirit, okay, you can go. He dismissed his spirit. He said, no man takes it. I give it. He said again in John's gospel, I lay down my life for the sheep. It was, in a sense, really impossible for Jesus to die. That is, that man could take his life. For the death is the wages and the result of sin. In him, there was no sin. Therefore, the only way his spirit could be taken is for him to dismiss it, which he did. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. No man takes my life from me. This immediately puts into silence all of the arguments between the church and the Jews as to who crucified Christ. That is the Roman Catholic Church. Because through the centuries, the Jews have sought to blame it upon the Romans. They point out that it was the Roman law, it was the Roman soldiers, it was the Romans who crucified Jesus, and the Roman Catholic Church, not wanting that responsibility on the Romans, have said, no, it was the Jews' fault. They're the ones that crucified their Messiah. They are the ones that denied the Holy One when Pilate was determined to let him go. They were the ones. And so through the centuries have been the fights and the arguments and the blaming of the other for the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus. You are the one that killed the Lord. And they've called them Christ killers and all. But wait a minute. That's not what Jesus said. He said, no man takes my life from me. I give my life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. So in reality, neither the Jews nor the Romans, Jesus laid his life down for us. It was our sins that necessitated the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Bible teaches us that man is threefold in his nature. He is body, he is soul or mind or consciousness, and he is spirit. It's extremely difficult for us to separate between the soul and the spirit of man. And yet Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 speaks about our body, soul, and spirit being preserved. But it is extremely difficult to separate between the consciousness of man and the spirit of man, or the soul and the spirit. They are closely related. But it is the spirit of man that separates him from the animal kingdom. For animals have a soul. That is a consciousness. Whereas man, separated from the animal kingdom because he also possesses a spirit, which is the capacity for a God consciousness. And if a man lives without a God consciousness, he lives like an animal. And that explains why man can be so cruel to fellow man. Because look at the animal kingdom. And you see in the animal kingdom the destroying of other animals. The devouring, the destroying. And man without the Spirit is as an animal and lives as an animal without that awareness or consciousness of God. Sin kills the spirit of man. Sin destroys the consciousness of God from your life. The wages of sin is death. That's death of your spirit. So Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Ephesians, said, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins have been made alive unto God through Jesus Christ." The Spirit has come alive. Your spirit has been born again. And so Jesus is commending his spirit unto the Father. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The Bible says the spirit returns unto God which gave it. And Jesus commends his spirit unto God. It is only as our spirit is alive and we become conscious of God that we begin to live the kind of life that God intended us to live, a life in fellowship with Him where we can be in this relationship of Father and know the joy and the beauty of that relationship. It's only as your spirit is alive that you really have that relationship and you live as God intended man to live. Jesus was in full control. The Jews were disturbed because it was approaching the Sabbath day. They didn't want the bodies hanging there on the Sabbath day. Because it was a violation of their law. It didn't seem to matter to them how they had violated their law in putting Christ on the cross. But now that, you know, we've violated every law as we have placed there the Son of God. But now, you know, our law says that, you know, we shouldn't have a man hanging there on the Sabbath day. So they came to the Romans and they said, you know, "Break the legs of the prisoners to hasten their death." The extra pain and all. The bodies trying to compensate for the pain of their legs being broken with the hammers would cause them to lose their strength and expire more rapidly. And so as they came to Jesus, they marveled that he was already dead. And they didn't break his legs, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which declared, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." But, you see, he had the power, he had control. He said, "It's finished. No sense hanging around here any longer." "It's finished. Okay, you can go now. It's over. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." What comfort that gives to us at the time and the hour of death. We need not fear when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for God is with us. And there was Jesus in the consciousness and the awareness of the Father at that moment of death, and just, Father, into your hands. You remember when Stephen, not many weeks later, was being stoned to death? And as those stones were pelting his body, and as he was losing consciousness, he cried, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. These last words of Christ have become the last words of many of the great saints of God through the ages. When many of the martyrs were going to their death, as they were being burned at the stake, standing there in the flames, erect, they repeated the words of Jesus, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." John Knox, Huss, Mary of Scots, on and on the list goes of those who followed Jesus in their last words being the commending of their spirits unto the Father. And if I am conscious and if I am around when I die, and I'm not sure I will be, I am really hoping and looking forward to being caught up to be with the Lord. But should the Lord not come for his church, and if I have that kind of awareness and consciousness when the hour comes, when I feel the angel take my hand and lead me over, I'll feel the Lord take my hand. I just say, "Father, into your hand I commend my spirit." I'm just going to smile and go. No fear, for Jesus has taken away the sting of death when he finished the work of redemption and died in my place. And now for me to be absent from this body will only mean to be present with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ for us in dying for our sins. We thank you for your love for us in sending him to die for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, this day that through him the fear of death has been removed. Lord, help us, we pray, that we might have that same awareness that he had of the Heavenly Father, of the Heavenly Father's love, of the Heavenly Father's concern, of the Heavenly Father's care for his children. And may we be willing, Lord, to commit our lives unto thee. And to commit ourselves in your hands in our lives, that we also will be able to commit our spirits into your hands in death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.